here we go. I just want to get back into our series. We're in a series to begin 2018. It's the seven firsts of Jesus, like the seven pieces of a puzzle that together give us an overall picture of what a godly life looks like when we hold it all up like a puzzle box art. These are the seven first things that are mentioned all in the book of Matthew about aligning the pieces of our lives with God's word and God's ways. And I'm going to have a Bible quiz time, because the Bible is a terrible thing to waste. Question is, name one of the Matthew firsts that we've been studying. Any one of them. Which, what? Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see. Yep. Did you? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. About priorities, yes. The plank is about our attitudes. Our attitudes. Okay, that's two. Anyone else? First, be reconciled. Yes, all about forgiveness, working through relational, aligning yourself in good relationships. Authority, first bind the strong man. That's right. These are all in the book of Matthew. And then there's one left, which was last week. Tony, you can't answer this. Love God, the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Great, and today we're going to look at number six, is aligning your inner world. Matthew 23:26 says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean, will also be clean. I just want to pray and commit this to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your love, for your word that's alive, and Lord, we just are here for you. We're here for you. We're not here for church. We're here for you. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have to say. Your message, Lord, I pray that it would come forth. Thank you that you know about each and every one of us. You care about what we are dealing with right now and the life that we're living, and may you be glorified in it. Just thank you, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I was mowing my lawn, and I hear seeing bees coming and going from a hole in the ground by a cedar tree that I had. And these bees are just coming and going. It's like, oh, that can't be good. You know, there's a hole in the ground that probably leads to the tree. And I was just curious, so I'm over at the tree, and I'm knocking on it, and it does sound hollow. This is a 30 to 40 foot cedar tree in my front yard. And so I'm knocking on it, that doesn't sound good. So eventually over time, and made arrangements and debating and the finances of it, had the tree taken down, and sure enough, it was starting to rot from the inside. And it's right in my front yard, right by the sidewalk, the public sidewalk area, and 20 feet or less from my house, and I just didn't want that thing either dropping on the house or dropping on my fence or dropping on the neighbors or a pedestrian walking by. So we took it down, and in the term rotten to the core, you know, came to mind. And that's a term that could be used towards the Pharisees and the teachers of the law regarding this passage. This passage is one of the seven woes that Jesus spoke directly to the crowds. And remember, this is judge not and be not judged. Jesus is calling them, you hypocrites. And he's not just privately to them, he's talking to the crowds. Do what they say, don't do what they do, because they're blind guides and they're hypocrites. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law, blind guides, hypocrites. And another, it's a grieving expression. Jesus, you know, God is love, but he's expressing grief. Woe to you, Pharisees. Another version says, how terrible it will be for you, hypocrites, blind guides, because they presented themselves outwardly as being very righteous, very pious, but inwardly they were hypocrites. They said one thing, did another. It says they were inside, they were full of greed and self-indulgence. And they had it made. They had it good. These guys were, she mentioned the priests, the caste system in India. The priests have it made. These Pharisees had socially really good things going. The people generally respected them, honored them, and they loved it, and they soaked it up, and they thrived on that power and that prestige and the honor and recognition of the people, but their good circumstances was wasted by their corrupt hearts. And Jesus called them out on it. And we can have things going really well for us and be completely missing something. So it's not about circumstances. We can have things go well or go poorly. It really doesn't matter. It's what's in our hearts that determines our journey. And I'm on the plane flying down to the conference, and I'm reading the airplane magazine, and I came across this poem about sailing that I want to, you can put that slide up. This is by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. I'm just going to read it. It says, "One ship drives east and another drives west. With the self same winds that blow, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides the goal and not the calm or the strife." And I thought that was good and spoke to this passage. We don't have to allow outward conditions to set our course. It's not based on what happens or doesn't happen. It's the condition of our hearts. And this is what Jesus was addressing with the Pharisees. They had conditions great, but they were to be grieved over. We're to guard our hearts, because from our hearts come the issues of life. So I want to read the context out of Matthew 23. So we see that verse in its setting. It's always good to know the Bible, and know not just a verse, not just a memory verse. I encourage you to have daily devotionals. There's study books, but primarily it's great to have a study where it's like one or two verses, and then there's someone expounds on that and a little thought for the day. But I would add to that large amounts of reading the scripture. Because it's one thing to know a verse by itself, but when you read all around it, it comes alive in such greater measure. So to be regularly reading the scripture, even if you don't get it all, you don't understand it all, don't worry about it, just keep reading the scripture, and the Holy Spirit will enlighten you through it. So the context of this passage is, like I said, the seven woes. Chapter 23, verse 23 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." We'll just hold it there. In that day, the priests and the Levites, much like today, like myself, lived off the tithes of the people. That's how they ate. That's how they were fed and lived and had shelter. And it was through the tithes of the people. And so here, everyone tithed. And we encourage tithing. The people and the priests, the Pharisees, were tithing of what they received. But they're tithing spices, mint and dill. And Jesus says, that's not bad, but that's like a refrigerator of a bachelor. All that's in it is mustard and pickle relish and soy sauce. You know? There's no substance there. It's like, great, you got three jars of soy sauce from the 1900s. But there's no substance like mercy and justice, like meat. You're tithing off these extracurricular little things, but you're missing the point. You're missing the major things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so he said you should have done those things. Yeah, it's great to tithe. Their attention to detail was good, but you're missing the big picture here. So and then he says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And again, in that day, to drink a dead bug in your beverage was unclean, especially for a priest. And rightfully, you know, they would literally strain out, pour their beverages if there was a bug in there to get that bug out of there so they didn't drink it, but which was unclean, especially a gnat. It's what God used to judge Pharaoh in Egypt, the plague of gnats. And so they made sure they didn't swallow a gnat, but Jesus says, but you gulp down a camel, which is the largest of the unclean animals. So Jesus is saying, you know, it's good to, you know, be concerned about those little unclean things, but man, stop eating camels. And I'm sure there had to be some humor in there with Jesus. Because they all knew. He's not speaking privately to a few Pharisees. He's speaking to the crowd. These are what your leaders, this is what your teachers of the law are doing. And so then it says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. We'll come back to that. Verse 27, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Like, wow, these are God's representatives. These are the ones who were teaching the people how to know God and walk with God. And Jesus is just blasting them. In that day, the priests, again, it was their job to stay clean, to be clean, to be ceremonially clean. They had to be, to do what they were called to do. It was required by them, and nothing made them unclean quicker than a corpse, or even a grave, touching a corpse or touching a grave. And they believed they could become unclean, and they would be declared unclean for a week if they had touched a dead body, or if they believed even if their shadow went over a tomb or a grave. And so there's a, in Jerusalem, it's much in the same way you can show that photo. This is, they get buried above ground, and this is an idea, a picture of the near the Jerusalem, surrounded by graves, and they're whitewashed. I mean, they're sun bleached, but at the time of Jesus' day, they would also, the week before Passover, there'd be certain graves that were not so easily seen near the public sidewalks, or to be special or prepped for the Passover week, because it'd be the Passover week, they would go and they would sprinkle the tombstone, the gravestones, with lime powder, which makes them all the whiter and makes them look really nice and pretty and fancy. And Jesus is saying, you make them look really nice on the outside, like these tombs. They look really nice, look really sparkly and impressive on the outside, but inside they're full of rotting stench and bones and every manner of uncleanness. And so this is what he's saying that they were practicing. These are how they were living their lives. Now, full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I was tempted to, I thought maybe I could do this. It's going to bring two cups or dishes that are full of dirt inside and out. And just thought, you know, because Jesus says it's easy to look clean on the outside. And I thought it'd be fun to take two dishes and two wet rags and have one person clean just the outside and then another person clean just the inside. And just think about it, because Jesus is saying in this verse, first clean the inside and the outside will be clean. And so I thought, and I didn't do it, didn't have enough time, but imagine a dirty dish inside and out, and you have to hold that outside to clean the inside. And just by the process of cleaning the inside, some of the outside would get clean. And you're not even trying. It's just the nature of having to hold it in a wet rag. Whereas it'd be easy to clean only the outside and not touch the inside and leave it filthy, right? That'd be easy enough to do. And this is the point Jesus is making. It's like, first clean the inside. You need to deal with what's internal, where there's rottenness. He said it's not what goes inside a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him that makes him unclean. And so my first simple point, God places equal value on outward and inward behaviors. Even the example of Moses in the tabernacle. First of all, God gives instructions to Moses, and all the instructions are regarding the interior issues, the inside, the Holy of Holies, the inner court. Those are instructions that come first. The outer court instructions come later. So much of the outer court is not much to look at. It's skins. It says sea cows. Gathers the skins of sea cows or dolphins, skin them, and skins of rams, and dye them red. I mean, nothing, not real pretty, but the interior of the tabernacle was made of purples and blues and golden thread woven, these tapestries that were ornate and beautiful, and furniture that was covered in gold. And some furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, inside and out was golden. It was gold inside and out. God made as much effort about the interior as the exterior. And this is the picture of then the consecration. I'm not going to get into the details, but the consecration of the priests, Aaron and his sons, says, take a bull and a couple of rams and slaughter the bull and cut the inside parts. Cut the inside parts out of the bull and burn them on the altar in the tabernacle, but take the skin, the hide, the rest of the bull, and take it out. Not just out of the tabernacle, but out of the camp. So take it out of the camp completely and burn that out there. So he made a distinction between the inside parts of the bull, and then he said with one of the rams, part of the process was to actually take the inside guts of this ram out and wash them, wash the internal organs of this ram and the legs, but that's it, the internal organs and the legs, and then put it all together in pieces and burn that at the altar, the whole ram. But he just said wash the interior parts, the inner parts. There's a concern of God, and he puts as much emphasis and sometimes more emphasis on what comes from inside of us than what we're doing on the outside. And so the tabernacle, it's a model to us all. And he said, do this, build it exactly the way I'm telling you. It's a picture of how we are worship God. It's the inward issues are just as important. And you know, your thoughts, your motives, the concerns of your heart are as much or more of a concern to God than what you're doing on the outside with your life. He's watching what you daydream about, what you ponder. God is there. He sees beneath the surface. In fact, God sees our hearts and thoughts like people see our jackets and jeans. That's how easy it is for God. He sees our hearts and our thoughts, the hidden things, as easily as people see our outer garments or jackets and jeans. Appearances matter. I'm not saying appearances don't matter. It says we're to avoid even the appearance of evil. There shouldn't even be a freckle of suspicion of evil. Which, by the way, part of the national conference was a powerful time. There was a pastor invited, and he's an Orlando pastor. I'd never heard of him, and maybe you have, but he was a senior pastor. He was pastoring a large, successful, one of the fastest growing type churches in America down in Orlando. And he fell to sexual sin. And he shared that story to us all the senior leaders. And this is a personal friend of Pastor Joe Warner, who was hosting the conference. And, you know, you could hear a pin drop as he's telling his story of how he thought he was strong enough and he thought he deserved the recognition, and how the devil starts playing with our minds that he's got this incredibly successful church going. And found out that Joe Warner of the NRP, that a lot of you know, he was an associate pastor of that church before it exploded the way it did. It was a little Baptist church, and then the Holy Spirit came to this little Baptist church, and they got filled with the Spirit, and things started happening in a really good way. And the senior leader wanted to turn it into a booming, and I cautiously use the term seeker-friendly church. You know, he wanted to make it available. Well, Pastor Joe Warner said, no, I don't think that's the way we should go. And so they dismissed him. I mean, they let him leave. So Joe said, I'm requesting to be released to start another church. And they did. They let him go. And they kept growing and growing and booming and, you know, busting at the seams and success, right? And a bunch of people went with Joe because they didn't agree with. And over time, he fell into sin. And his church kicked him out. And the people kicked him out. And no one wanted anything to do with him. But he started getting calls from one person who reached out to him, Pastor Joe Warner. Started calling him and helped restore him. Helped restore him and his wife. And they're still together. Helped restore him financially because he lost everything. Lost his home, lost his income, lost his associations with everyone. That he was the hero, the man. You know, he was the top 20 guys. It's so important to live for Jesus. Live for Jesus, who sees the heart, sees what you're thinking about, sees what your motives are, sees what your ambitions are, sees what no human can see, sees through your eyes at what you're looking at, what you're doing. And he doesn't see it to condemn us, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He sees it to set us free. He sees it to reveal it, to expose, so because he loves us. And he wants us walking in the light as he is in the light, having true fellowship with one another, being genuine, being real. And it's not easy. We know it's not easy. Appearances do matter. God looks at the heart. And by the way, I want to say to fathers of children, growing teenage girls, tell them they look beautiful on the inside more than you tell them they look beautiful on the outside. Praise them more for their inward beauty more often than you praise them for their outward beauty. And do both. Do both. And even your sons. Praise your sons for who they are in character more than their muscles or their skills or how handsome they are, how buff, whatever. Praise them for the things that will carry through their lives. You know, our physical appearances come and go. They fade, they wrinkle, they sag, whatever. But inner beauty can get all the better with age. And so fathers, you know, hug your daughters and praise them for their hearts and their inward beauty. Amen. Just a tip. So this verse, you know, I knew Tony was speaking this past weekend, and I had the week before going We left Saturday. I got back just this Thursday. But I've been working on this. And then in the process, just meditating on it. Then going through the airport, I was reminded, you know, you can sit in an airport gate when you got hours to kill. And we're going through there. And you can learn a lot about people just by outward appearances, just by looking at them. There's a guy I see wearing a Kennedy Space Center hat because the Kennedy Space Center is just about an hour away from the Orlando airport. And so it's like, he probably got me, but I know what he did recently, where he was. And then there's this mother-daughter that obviously were mother and daughter because she was just like a 15-year version of her mother. They looked like identical. One looked like the other in juvenile form. They even had the matching brown suede boots with the fuzzy white wool at the seams. They're so, how cute, they're wearing matching boots. And they, it's obviously mother, daughter, and there'd be families of children with their Mickey and Minnie Mouse ear hats, and it's like, I bet I know where they were this week. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. That's Space Center. But then there's business travelers, you know, their suits and their ties undone as they're waiting in the same, you know, gate that we are. And in church, it's easy enough to look at wherever you go. You can look at people and you can get some idea. You get some, you know, it's not too hard to say some conclusions or some, you know, ideas of just by the outward. You get to know people just by the places they go, the things they do, the topics they like to talk about. And it's easy enough on an outward human level to do that. And to each other, we can look good. To each other, we can put forth a good front, especially on a Sunday morning or when you're only with a person for 10 minutes. You know, you don't just spill your guts on something. You just, it's easy enough to be respectable and look upright and even enviable, to even be envied by others. And then at the airport, there's a group of people whose job is to see beneath the surface. The Transportation Security Administration, the TSA. It's their job. Their concern isn't what's on the surface. They don't really stop and say, hey, I bet your mother and daughter, nice boots. Those are, you know. They probably don't say, hey, how was Disneyland? Or how was Disney World? And or hey, did you get that smooth cap from the Kennedy Space Center? I bet, how was it? You know, they don't, that's just not their main objective. Their main, they're all business. I mean, they're all business because if they don't expose evil below the surface, people get hurt. If they let something get by that shouldn't get by, the potential could be life and death. Life and death, not only to people around that person of evil that they let get through, but even that person themselves, who's bringing trouble through, right? So, in fact, on the way, Joan got flagged. So I'm going through, and she got ahead of me, but like three or four people, and she goes through, and then I'm waiting, you know, the whole x-ray, and she goes through, and then the line stops, and I'm waiting, and they're like, hold up. You know, I can't see where my wife went because she was on the other side, and I'm waiting, and then we're waiting, and we're still waiting. It's like, well, what happened? This was going pretty quick, and then I kind of look around and through the glass, and oh, there's Joan getting frisked, getting the whole pat-down thing. And apparently she was wearing this, didn't seem like a big deal, but she had this shirt on that had metallic thread woven through it, you know, and that metallic thread just did a whammy on the x-ray machine. So, and she said, they even showed her, it's this, her whole shirt was yellow. You know, like, if there's a yellow spot, well, her whole shirt was yellow. And so she said, just do what you got to do. And they were great, very respectful, and she was fine. But everyone was held up because she had some hidden thing going on. And she's innocent. She's not terrorist, you know. But even the suspicion of something that might be going on with her stopped everyone else behind. And I just want to say, when we have hidden sin, it affects others around us. When we're carrying stuff, when you're wrestling with something that the devil is hammering you for, you aren't fully free to be the benefit that God wants you to be to others around you. You are hindered from being a light in a dark place. You're hindered from being that encouraging word to people that need an encouraging word when you're under attack and you're battling with something or other. And the more you get free to walk in the light in your own soul, the more the inside of your cup is clean, like the outside, the more God just can run and use you and move through you and impact others around you and you to be a blessing to those around. So how do you get clean? How do you get clean on the inside? How do you get free of greed and self-indulgence and wickedness and hypocrisy? The argument could easily be made that you can't. All right, let's close in prayer. Let's go. Figure it out. You just can't. You have no power. I mean, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is scripture after scripture. I could have used a lot of really depressing passages. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You didn't get yourself saved, and you don't keep yourself saved at some level, at one level. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, says there's things I don't want to do that I do. There's things that I do want to do that I don't do. He wrestled with that. I mean, he's the man, you know. I mean, God used him. Jesus spoke directly. I mean, he appeared to him. And the Apostle Paul says, who will deliver me from this wretched man that I am? And a lot of you know the answer to that, but I want to look at Psalm 51 like I said, I could have used a lot of passages. I'm going to look at two passages. Psalm 51, verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God. And I want this to be your prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We can't say, God, you're wrong, I'm righteous. It's like, no, there's none righteous. No, not one. This is David. This is the shepherd, the God-loving David, the Goliath slayer, the lion and bear slaying David, who was not a hireling. A hireling would have let the sheep go with the lion's mouth. David was not a hireling. He was going to take care of his father's sheep at risk of his own life. This is a serious man of God who grew to be the king of Israel, anointed by the Lord. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's like, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It has got to be a work of God for you to clean the inside, for your insides to get cleaned. You can't do it. You never could do it. But you can cry out to the one who can. And that's the question, is how desperate are you? How much does it bug you that you sin? Because God is close to the brokenhearted and the contrite of heart. God is all over that person whose sin bothers them. When our sin doesn't bother us, God doesn't bother us. And the devil doesn't even bother us. Because the devil likes it when we're okay with our sin. And he'll just leave that go and autopilot. He'll just leave us alone, let us stay in that kind of a place of no regard. It's like, hey, I'm not perfect. No, when your sin gets you to a point where you're saying, have mercy on me, O God. God can use that. And God will come with his wet towel and start doing some scrubbing. It's a work of God. But you have to be hungry enough, broken enough, humbled enough to want to be cleaned. And how do you clean? How do you wash a cup? What are the basic elements to wash a dish? Water, soap, and a rag. I mean, it's basically... What? Yeah, once there's an expert right there. He's done it twice. I got reacquainted with that too while Joan's in Brainerd. She's great. But a little bit of soap, not just any soap. Not just any soap. You got to start with a certain kind of soap. You ready for it? You ready for it? That's a good one too. I wish I thought of that. But this one. Get it? Holy Spirit, Dove. Got it? Somebody get it? Everybody put your right knee up. Slap it. Thank you. I can say it was a knee slapper, Joan. They all slapped their knees in church today. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a work of God. The soap is the Holy Spirit. What's the water? Word. The Word. The Word. Washing of the water of the Word. The Word is what renews our mind. The Word is what washes the dirt out. And then the rubbing, the rag, or the, you know, you don't just put it, you got to rub it. And that's our putting the Word into practice. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you humbly cry out to God for the Holy Spirit, stop shaking your head. It wasn't that bad a joke. It's like, okay. You'll remember it next time you see a Dove box of soap there. You'll remember it. The Holy Spirit mixed with His Word, God's Word, and our applying it to our lives. Doing it, being a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Not a, oh yeah, I know that verse. But let it pierce you. Let that verse pierce you and let it come out of your hands and out of your feet and out of your mouth. And that's why we encourage scripture memory. So you hide it in your heart. Matthew 6:33, say it. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I mean, that's a great memory verse to have for life. Because every area of your life applies to that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And applying the word. And James 4 says basically the same thing as this psalm. And again, over and over, I could have lots of verses, but I'm going to close with this one. It says, verse 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Isn't that odd that that's in there? But this is what God calls us to do, to really let him know we're serious about a righteous life from the inside out. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will do it. Apply it. Rub off the dirt. Put his word into practice. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they will see God. They will see God. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It's his power, his spirit, his strength that will carry you through. But you have to position yourself to really want it, to really care, to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to Christ. It's not, oh, you know, it's no big deal. I'm just going to play with the world and God knows I'm not perfect. It's like, no. God wants us clean and pure gold inside and out just like him. Amen. Get all lathered up this week. Get all lathered up in the Holy Spirit, that Dove soap, and the Word. Let's stand close. Thank you, Lord. You first have to be born again. You can't get sanctified unless you're first born of the Spirit. And so if you're here this morning and you're not absolutely sure that if you died tonight, that God would say, come on in, son or daughter. If you feel like God is just God and not Father, I want you to come for prayer, either to me or these guys afterwards. There's always going to be someone here for prayer after every service. But you have to be born of the Spirit, and you have to know, have that assurance that you know you're born of God. Then, because that is the indwelling, the introduction of the Holy Spirit living in you, the power of God. And then he will do the sanctifying. He's the one who does the sanctifying. We don't condemn people for whatever sin. We, depending on how serious they are about Christ, we'll acknowledge, like, hey, you know, we need to work in this area. But we don't start there. We try to help people know that they're right with God, because he doesn't just save squeaky clean people, he saves dirty people, sinners. And then he works on them after that. I tried getting cleaned up before I gave my life to Christ. I failed miserably. And I found out it didn't matter to God. That wasn't what he was asking for. So you have to know Jesus. You have to give your life to Christ and then let him sanctify you. So, Father, I just pray for everyone in this room. God, I pray for all of us, God, that we would humble ourselves and then experience the promise that you have, that you will lift us up. Lord, thank you for your great grace. And thank you that you care about what goes on the inside of us as much or more than what we're doing on the outside. Lord, thank you that you don't want us to be living hypocritical lives and misery, trying to fool people, because we know we're not fooling you. And Father, pray that this would be a first that we would take to heart. Lord, use us this week. Speak to us. God, that we can run freely with you, living genuine lives. I pray for anyone who may not know you, Lord, that they wouldn't leave this place until they know for sure that their sins are forgiven and they're born of the Spirit. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Lord, bless this week, God, and bless all the Valentine's celebrations, that we can show our love for one another in a cheesy, fun way. Bless this week. We just pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, woohoo! Woohoo! Amen.